right. Good morning, everyone. It's good to see you today. Thank you for joining us for worship. My name is Jason. If we haven't met, I have the privilege here of serving as one of our pastors. It's really good to see you all today. What a great morning. I want to extend a happy Mother's Day to all of our moms as well. I have the privilege here of having my mom today here at church. And Mom, I love you very much. So thankful for you, as well as the mother to our three children, Gretel. Thank you for all you do as well. We love you. Honestly, all you mothers are amazing, and you give so much, you care so much, you love so much, you do so much. Happy Mother's Day. And it's interesting, as I say that, some of our men have sad faces, long faces, and sorry, guys, today isn't about you, but next month is Father's Day. Yeah, and so maybe today you can start putting together your list for Father's Day, the new chainsaw that you got to have, the tackle box, the bass boat. What is it for you? Maybe an Ace Hardware gift card. Oh, yeah, that would be nice. And so thank you for joining us. We're going to have a great morning today. We're going to be studying God's Word. And so if you have a Bible, why don't you go ahead and turn with me to the book of Isaiah, chapter 11. And if you need a Bible this morning, go ahead and raise your hands. We have a pew Bible that we'd love to get into your hands so that you can follow along as well. Consider this our gift to you. Go ahead and raise your hand if you need a Bible to follow along this morning. Here at the Grove, we read from the Legacy Standard Bible. It's my favorite translation, great translation. Isaiah chapter 11 this morning. While you're turning there, do you guys remember, I don't know, maybe 20, 25 years ago, there was a song, always on the radio, a Christian song. It was by Mercy Me. Do you guys remember it? It was, you guys remember what it was called? I Can Only Imagine. Yeah, some people love it. Some people didn't love it. Personally, I love the songs that we sing here at the Grove, especially our new songs. But as far as songs go, 20, 25 years ago, I mean, that was the song, all right? It was on the radio all the time, popular song. And I don't know, maybe for a decade straight, true story, I think almost every funeral that I officiated, like that song had to be there. Very popular song. For those of you who are like, I don't think I know that one. I'm not going to sing it. I'll spare you that. But here's the lyrics. It goes like this. I can only imagine, just imagine, what it will be like when I walk by your side. I can only imagine what my eyes will see when your face is before me. I can only imagine. Surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus, or in awe of you be still? Will I stand in your presence, or to my knees will I fall? Will I sing hallelujah, or will I even be able to speak at all? I can only imagine. And that was released in 2001, and it became the most played song in the history of Christian radio and one of the most played songs in the history of contemporary music. In fact, 6 years ago in April 2018, it was the best-selling Christian song of all time. And I was thinking about it this week. I actually heard it on the radio, Z88.3. And I think the reason why people like that song so much is, I think it's just nice to imagine what that day will be like when we finally get to meet our Lord. It's nice to imagine, face to face. There's comfort in that. It's nice to think about that. It's nice to imagine. And because, let's be honest, life here on earth, it can be hard, can't it? If you guys are familiar with the book of Ecclesiastes, King Solomon, he said it this way. He said that life, if you guys read Ecclesiastes, life underneath the sun, life here on earth, it's basically a conveyor belt of challenges. That's what life here is like. It's a conveyor belt of difficulties and hardships. That's life here, underneath the sun. Life here, Solomon says, it can be frustrating. Life here can be hard. It's a vapor. It's vanity. And so being able to think, being able to imagine what it will be like one day, it's just comforting. We know as Christians that true and lasting peace and joy and fulfillment only happens when we live life above the sun, when we lift up our eyes to the hills, because that's where help comes from. Our help comes from Yahweh, the maker of heaven and earth. And so when we fix our gaze on Jesus, that's where the Son of God is. He's the King of Kings, He's the Lord of Lords, and it's only in Him that true lasting peace, comfort, joy is possible. Now, the reason why I mentioned that song is because today, it's true. We get a glimpse of what life will be like in the future. You don't have to imagine it, because that is the world described before us in Isaiah chapter 11. It's the kingdom to come. This new world is promised by God in the Bible, and it's coming. It's coming. And yes, it's nice to imagine, but today we actually get to see some of the details, and they are so, so cool. You're going to love this passage. Before I read it for us, can we first pray together? Can we do that? Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you, Lord. We're excited to read and to study your word. It's a treasure. We know that. It's a treasure. We're thankful to be a part of a church that holds it high, that lifts it high, that proclaims it without making excuses or apologies. And we confess that we need you, Lord, and we need your word because it's truth. And so we need to hear from you. And so, Father, however distracted we may be in this life, many of us groaning under the burdens of hardship and difficulties, God, we pray that you would speak to us today in a powerful way. And I pray that, of course, we would have ears to hear and that we would be faithful to understand your truth in its context. And we also pray in a special and powerful way that you would even speak to our hearts. Could you do that, Lord? Would you speak to us as individuals and lead us by your Holy Spirit to the point of application so that we can glorify you in how we respond now? This we pray in Jesus' good name. Amen. Amen. All right, now for the reading of God's word. I'd love if we could stand together. Can we do that? Would you stand with me as I read the word? Let's stand now. Isaiah chapter 11, starting in verse 1. Notice there this. Then a shoot will spring from the stem of Jesse, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit. The spirit of Yahweh will rest on him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of Yahweh. And he will delight in the fear of Yahweh, and he will not judge by what he sees, nor render decisions by what his ears hear. But with righteousness he will judge the poor and decide with uprightness for the afflicted of the earth. And he will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he will put the wicked to death. Also, righteousness will be the belt about his loins, and faithfulness the belt about his waist. And the wolf will dwell with the lamb, and the leopard will lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the young lion and fatling together, and a young boy will lead them. Also, the cow and the bear will graze, their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox, and the nursing baby will play by the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child will put his hand on the viper's den. And they will do no evil nor act corruptly in all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of Yahweh as the waters cover the sea. Then it will be in that day that the nations will seek the root of Jesse, who will stand as a standard for the peoples, and his resting place will be glorious. How cool is that? Please be seated. Thank you. So interesting. Wow. That's fun to think about. Now, if you're just joining us today, it's so good to have you. Thank you for coming. You should know that we've been in a sermon series titled Shadows of the King for the entire ministry year, maybe 9 months or so, looking at 1st, 2nd Samuel primarily. Last week, we saw how the nation of Israel through the prophets were expecting the coming of a descendant of David who will be a greater king than David. And this is really important because it helps set up the religious and cultural expectations of Christ, who is supposed to be, and therefore explains a lot about Israel's interactions with Jesus during his first coming. If you remember, if you were with us last Sunday, Pastor Mir preached, so good. If you missed it, check it out online. He was in Jeremiah chapter 23, where we learned from Jeremiah about the prophecy of the coming branch. Today we're going to be talking more about that branch. No sermon points, but I do have a big idea. The big idea is this. This morning we're going to see that Jesus came as a perfect king and will bring us to a perfect place. That's a big idea. No sermon points. I'm just going to be kind of reinforcing this theme throughout. Jesus came as a perfect king and he will bring us to a perfect place. All right. Notice here in verse 1. The first thing I want you to see here is the ancestry, kind of the endowment of the branch, and then his rule will be described. Notice here, verse 1. Then a shoot will spring from the stem of Jesse, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit. All right. So, Jason, what's going on here? I guess the context would be helpful anytime you kind of pop into a verse like this. It would be good for you to know that the nation of Judah in Isaiah's time, they were looking for a Messiah. They were looking for a deliverer. They were faced in a desperate, very difficult circumstance. Their king had rejected God's clear instruction. Their king was a train wreck, a bad king, not a good king. Their king was Ahab. He had rejected God's clear instructions and firm promises, forcing political and military alliances with the Assyrians, which are bad guys. And when King Ahaz did this, it backfired in the worst possible way. Several slides from last week, Pastor Amir showed these last week. This kind of helps place us within the greater storyline of the Bible. We have King David ruling, reigning 1000 BC, Israel, Judah. Next slide, we have Assyria coming on the scene, 722 BC. We have Israel's exile. And so that's roughly where we are. I think we might have another slide as well. And this is what Pastor Mir covered last week. We have Judah's exile in 586 Babylon. So roughly 250 years after King David, we have King Ahaz. And just again to remind us of how many good kings, bad kings there were throughout Israel and Judah's history, all the kings of Israel are bad. And a handful of the kings of Judah were good. The king that we're talking about today is King Ahaz. He is bad. But the king that follows him, King Hezekiah, is good. And by the way, you guys probably wouldn't know this, but a very special thanks to Miss Carla Pierre. Do you know that she does all these graphics for us? Do you guys know that? And so very special thanks to her. She does a great job. They always look amazing, super helpful. Thank you, Carla, for doing that. And so again, regarding the context, the king again is King Ahaz, bad king, and he's caused a great amount of hardship for the people of Judah. And isn't this true? Now think, let's try to personalize this for ourselves. Let's make this relevant. In tough times, what do you do? In tough times, what do? The human heart naturally seeks for something to help. We yearn for relief. And so maybe even in your circumstance this morning, I don't know what it is, maybe it can be a health matter, a loss of a loved one, a spouse, family member, job situation, high credit card debt, upside down car payments, feeling the squeeze, all right? There's something that creates the need in our hearts for us to look. When a boulder is dropped on our back, then we realize that we're not so strong and capable after all. We need help, all right? And maybe this morning you feel helpless. And when you do feel helpless, where do you turn? Where do you turn? That's the question. What do you look to? In a season of difficulty, in a hard time, difficult situation, We often wonder, will somebody come to the rescue? Will somebody help us out? Will somebody save us? Will somebody rescue us? Who can we depend on? Who can we trust? Well, that was the mood on the street in 700 BC in Judah when Isaiah chapter 11 was written. And in some ways, and increasing measure, it sounds a lot like our concerns today as well. Because the lesson is, when you have a bad ruler, it's bad for everyone. Amen? And that's what we're seeing here in our passage today. Now, I want us to look just a couple verses back at Isaiah chapter 10, verse 33 and 34, because as we look at that, verse 11 and following will make a lot more sense. Let me read it for you, beginning Isaiah chapter 10, verse 33, 34. Behold, the Lord, Yahweh of hosts, will lop off the bows with a terrible crash. Those also who are high in stature will be cut in pieces, and those who are lofty will be made low. Now catch what he's saying here. He will cut down the thickets of the forest with an iron axe, and Lebanon will fall by the mighty one. Now verse 1 will make more sense. Here it is. Then a shoot will spring from the stem of Jesse, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit. And this is the promise now of a branch. It's as if to say, the Lord saying, I'm committed to restoring the deforested wilderness of my people, and I'm going to raise up a shoot in a stem, a branch, a tiny green shoot in this clear-cut forest. And so if we can imagine even now, like what a forest looks like, and then if you were to remove the trees and just leave a dry stump, can you guys imagine that? Thousands of trees now gone. All we see is dried out stumps. But in the midst of those dried out stumps, what do we see? We see a very, very tiny green shoot starting to spring up. And so that's kind of the picture of what's going on here. It's a picture of judgment that God is going to bring on Assyria. God is showing by his might, by cutting down the thickets of the forest with an iron axe, this mighty forest represents Assyria. And there's hope in the sight of this branch. You can picture it, right? You guys can picture it? This little green shoot is springing up from nothing. But that little green shoot is not insignificant. That little green shoot will become a branch that will change everything. Now back to verse 1 of chapter 11. Next we see the stem of Jesse mentioned. Do you see that? The stem of Jesse. This refers to King David's lineage. And so just like the passage this morning over the wicked King Ahaz is a promise that God is going to raise up a king in the line of David who will not be like Ahaz. And so really the description in the verses that follow is, this guy's going to be the exact opposite of King Ahaz. All right? And it's important to note that this stem is referring to the Messiah. And it's also important to know that he will not be born into privilege. We all know this. King David's father, what was his name? Jesse. That's right. He wasn't a king. Being born in the line of Jesse means the Messiah will be not born into the royal family. That's what that means. This promised king will not start out as royalty, but he will inherit his kingdom. Now notice here verse 2. The promised king of verse 1 will be the exact opposite of Ahaz. This king will be filled with, notice what it says in verse 2. The spirit of Yahweh will rest on him. The spirit of wisdom, understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of Yahweh. Ahaz was certainly not this way. And so what we see here is the branch that comes from the dead stump isn't just barely alive. Rather, he is full of life, and he's full of the spirit of Yahweh. And what's so cool about verse 2 is, did you notice it? Verse 2, there's like seven aspects that we see here about the spirit of Yahweh. And so this is a prophecy of a Davidic king to come, and he'll be the son of Jesse, and he is endowed by God with wisdom and understanding and counsel and might and knowledge and the fear of Yahweh. And you guys know who this is a description of, don't you? It's his name. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. That's right. That's who it's pointing to. This is a description of Jesus. He is the promised king, and he will come roughly 700 years later. Yes, Jesus did come from the stem of Jesse. And when Jesus came forth in his first advent, he was like a new green branch coming up from a dead stump. And of Jesus, it is certainly true that the Spirit of Yahweh rested on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of Yahweh. Now let's think about how this is relevant for us here this morning. Without question, we know it. Jesus is for sure the promised shoot who has already come. And he's coming back again. Amen? He's coming back again. We know that. And this is true, isn't it? And now here's why it's relevant. I'm not sure what you're going through today. I've already said that. I'm not the Lord. You do. You do. You know the areas of pain. You know the areas of difficulty. You know the areas of trials or disappointments. You know the heavy heart that you may have even right now. Some of you, I'm telling you, it's very difficult. And I'm sorry. It's heavy things. For some of us, it's very heavy things. It's heavy, I know. And whatever that is for you, I can tell you this, that there is one thing that all of us have in common, and that is that we have the same core problem. We all have a problem. And the core problem is that in this life, we are born into sin. And the consequence of sin, it's devastating. It really is. Here's why. Because God is holy and he cannot be in the presence of sin or sinners, because of that, his righteousness demands payment for sin. And because God is holy, he is separated from sinners like us. This is our core problem. And what it means is our biggest problem is not a bad ruler in our government. Even though that is bad, there is a bigger problem than that. It's not a bad boss either, even though that is bad. It means our biggest problem is not family drama or credit card debt or an empty gas tank or increasing homeowners insurance or busy schedules or sickness or uncertainty about the future. Those are problems, some of them big, but it's not our biggest problem. Our primary problem is, how do we get right with a holy God? How do we get right with a just God? That's the question of the ages. And God is just, God is also merciful, and he promised 700 years before Jesus came that he would do something spectacular to save people from walking in the darkness of their sin. In fact, later in the book of Isaiah, in Isaiah 53, he promised to do something about the huge obstacle of our sin. It's remarkable. It says there in verse 5, Isaiah 53, that he, this is the suffering servant, he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening of our peace fell upon him. And by his wounds, we are healed. And so we know that the shoot will spring from the stem of Jesse, would eventually come 700 years later, and the branch would die on the cross for our sins. His name is Jesus. The question is, have you been reconciled to him? And so here's what God does. God puts our sin on Jesus while he hung on the cross. And he judged our sins there so that he could put them out of his mind and give us mercy while remaining holy and just at the same time. And so Jesus carried our sins to the cross. He took our punishment. He took our guilt. And all of us who place our faith and trust in him and repent of our sins are given the hope of eternal life. And the kingdom that we're looking at today will be one that we get to be part of. And according to the first few verses of Isaiah chapter 11, the stem of Jesse will produce a branch that will bear fruit, a man who is full of the Spirit of Yahweh, who rests on him. And this king, this suffering servant, this Savior, this Messiah, he will love the fear of Yahweh. And this branch, he came as a perfect king. And this branch will bring us to a perfect place. This branch is, without question, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is righteous, and he is the faithful one who died for our sins, and he's coming again to judge the earth and destroy all who have spurned his goodness and his kindness and who have rejected him. And then notice here, verse 3, his rule is described. You see it? Verse 3, 4, 5. What will the rule of the branch look like? Well, here we go. First of all, it says that he will delight in the fear of Yahweh. In contrast, of course, to King Ahaz. And by the way, if you don't know about this guy, a bad guy. He offered his own son as a sacrifice to his own God. All right, who does that? King Ahaz did. He will delight in the fear of Yahweh. The branch will. And he will not judge by what his eyes see, nor render a decision by what his ears hear. But with righteousness he will judge the poor and decide with uprightness for the afflicted of the earth. And he will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. And with the breath of his lips, he will put the wicked to death. Like, it's serious, right? Serious. And do you see the words of verse 5? And also righteousness will be the belt about his loins, and faithfulness the belt about his waist. And so, unlike Ahaz, his rule will be just. And so as we look at this, I think it's pretty clear from the passage that the benchmark by which God's promised king will rule is not derived from the people. This king is not elected to office. There's no vote. He reigns by the authority of God and rules by the standard of God's will. And so once again, just kind of getting practical for you and me, I guess the question is, and only you can answer this for yourself, but are you ready? Are you ready to stand before this king? Have you responded by faith and obedience to God's word? And here's the thing about this king. He knows our hearts. That's the hard part. He knows all our secrets. He doesn't rule and judge based upon how we position ourselves on social media. Gentlemen, I see that you have your shirt tucked in this morning. Some of you, great. So do I. But he looks beyond the tucked in shirt into our hearts. Right? He looks beyond the outward appearance. That's how great this king is. He knows the real you. He will judge you according to reality rather than the image we try to portray. And he's not swayed by emotions or fooled by trickery. He will see you and me for who we really are. And no one will be overlooked. Nobody will miss out. And no one will squeeze by. Are you ready to stand before this king? And when he pronounces judgment, book closed, final. Are you ready for that? You prepare for that day. This whole section, honestly, it reminds me a lot of Revelation chapter 19. It tells us there in Revelation 19 that what Jesus is going to do when he comes again, read it for yourself. We don't have time to look at it. But it's very clear that this branch from the stem of Jesse, you don't mess with him. Okay? You take heed. That's the response today. And he's coming again. He's coming. So get ready. Get ready. He's no mere human king like King Ahaz was. He's God in the flesh. And he's coming back. So get ready. When Jesus came the first time, he came to die for the salvation of his people. But listen, when Jesus comes again, you see it, he'll come to destroy all of who have rejected him. So take heed, get ready. You ready? Let's keep moving. Check out verse 6. Once again, our big idea this morning is Jesus came as a perfect king, and he will bring us to a perfect place. Man, I love this part. Okay, you guys ready for this? 6 to 9, we'll actually see the world that the branch is going to bring. No longer must we imagine. This is it. We get a glimpse of it. We get a glimpse. We get a glimpse. I love this. Maybe this is one of the most beautiful depictions in all of the Bible of what life will be like under this king's rule. And as a spoiler, everything in nature changes. So cool. So what kind of world will the branch create? Look there, verse 6. Do you see it? And the wolf, what? Some of you have never read this. Have you ever read this? And the wolf, what am I reading? I don't even know what I'm reading right now. And the wolf will dwell with the lamb. Hey, Jason, I thought wolves and lambs were like bitter enemies. What? And the leopard will lie down with the young goat and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a young boy will lead them. How about that? It means what you think it means. That's what it means. Nature will be transformed. No longer will there be predators among animals. Nope. It seems that all animals, their nature will be peaceful. How interesting is this? The animals that are normal enemies, or at least some beasts that are natural food supplies for beasts higher up in the food chain, they're no longer going to be at war with each other. They can lie down and no harm is done. How about that? Like, just think about how cool this is. And it says even little children will be able to lead the ferocious wild animals. All right, kids, you heard that right. You see the end of verse 6? You see what it says? What does it say? And a young boy will lead them. Students, how cool is that? That's pretty cool, right? It's pretty cool. You guys ever been to the zoo and you wish you could play with a lion? Dad, I just want to play with the lion. Dad, can I play with the lion? Or how about who wishes they could pet a wolf? Anybody? Yeah, me. Anybody? Wolf? Pet the wolf. The friendly wolf. Anybody? Yeah, that would be incredible. Anybody wish you could ever take a nap next to a black panther? Getting kind of tired. You know, I could really use a cat nap. Black panther, what do you say? Is it time to shut her down? Why not? One day, maybe. When the Messiah reigns, not only will the animals relate to each other differently, but the way humans relate with animals, it'll be changed. How cool. How cool is that? Notice what it says in verse 7. Also, the cow and the bear will graze, their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. And so it appears that their very nature is changed, right? It's altered. Where mortal danger once dominated, there's a stunning sense of comfort and ease, as verse 8 points out. And the nursing baby, all right, so we got a bunch of one-year-old babies here at the church. Moms, how do you feel about verse 8? And the nursing baby will play by the holes of the cobra, and the weaned child will put his hands on the viper's den. Wow, how about that? You know, as I read that, it just makes me super thankful for moms, doesn't it? Like, I think most dads, myself included, if my kids, hey, can I put my hand on the cobra hole? Yeah, knock yourself out. Like, I wouldn't do it, but sometimes you got to learn the hard way. Right? Moms, on the other hand, what are you, nuts? Wow. And by the way, this is God's word. It's true, right? This is true. This is what it's going to be like. And so one day, the kids will come up to mom and they'll say, hey, mom, I want to go play with the cobra today. Please, pretty please, I just want to play with the cobra. Or where was the viper's den? I'd love to go check on the vipers. What do you say? Can I go hang out with the vipers today? And all the caring and the protective moms, what do they say? Of course you can. Have fun, honey. Great idea. Extraordinary. Or how about going swimming with the neighborhood alligator? Anybody? Yep, I got one. Who wants to go swimming with the friendly neighborhood alligator? And all the caring, protective moms will say on that day, Of course you can. Have fun, honey. Wow. You know, some of the ladies wonder this. I guess I'm going to share a secret, men. Take your kids to the zoo, right? The first exhibit, it's always the butterfly exhibit, butterflies. Men stand there for 5 seconds and we get bored. Women love the butterflies. Next door is the silverback gorilla. Do you know why all the men are standing, staring at the silverback gorilla? Gentlemen, I'm just going to share a secret here. It's because we're kind of like, we're pretty confident that we can, but we're not totally sure that we can take him. I think I can take him. I think I can take him. I think I can. One day, with a peaceful nature, maybe we can. Maybe we can. You see, the future world under God's perfect Son is a picture of the peace that returns everything to its originally intended purpose. The curse that sunk the world into darkness, fear, death is no longer binding. That's what we're seeing. And so this seems to be a picture of life in the eternal kingdom of God. And the conditions of peace will prevail to the extent that all the warring between men and animals and men, and between the two will disappear. And so once again, our big idea this morning is Jesus came as a perfect king, and he will bring us to a perfect place. Man, that's fun to think about. And you guys know this, don't you? Like verse 6, 7, 8, 9. This is the way it's supposed to be. This is supposed to be the normal way, right? This is the way things are supposed to be. I know being afraid of cobras and vipers, that kind of seems normal. It's not supposed to be that way. The normal thing is the little baby should be able to play by the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child will put his hand on the viper's den. That's how it's supposed to be. And so many of us know the answer to this, but maybe not all of us. Some of you are a little bit confused. Well, what went wrong? What went wrong? Many of us know this. Some of you may not. If we were to go back to the book of beginnings in Genesis, we'd see that God made Adam. Everything at that time was good, but one thing is not good, and it's not good for a man to be alone. God created the animals. Adam named the animals. So far, so good. And Adam is eating honey with the grizzly bears. They're getting along great. And then the woman in Genesis 2 is created to be Adam's helper. And it's not helper like she's less than him, because in the book of Psalms and even in the book of Hebrews, God declares himself to be our helper. And so the man and the woman are to work together in a complementary fashion, and then God brings them together. Adam and Eve are in love and everything is fine. The animals are fine. That is until Genesis chapter 3. In Genesis chapter 3, Satan comes along and he engages Eve, not Adam. Twice in the New Testament, Paul says that she was deceived. The Bible records that as she was talking with Satan and ultimately agreeing with him and then conspiring with him to disobey God. Where was Adam? Adam was right there, saying and doing nothing. The Bible says that she partook of the fruit, and in Genesis chapter 3, she gave some to her husband who was there with her the whole time. And now here's how all of this is extremely relevant for you and me today. Many men that we've discipled and that we've counseled here at the church, many men only understand sin in terms of commission. And they say, well, I didn't cheat. They say, I didn't steal anything. They say, I didn't kill anyone. But there's also sin of omission. And Adam's sin there was a sin of omission, meaning he didn't stand up. He didn't speak up. He didn't lead his family. He partook as well. And this caused sin and separation. Both Adam and Eve ended up hiding from God. Then God came in great love and mercy, calling out for whom? He came for Adam. And in Genesis chapter 3, verse 9, the Lord said, Adam, where are you? And so, yes, of course, today is Mother's Day, but maybe, men, the greatest gift you could give to your wife, sure, flowers are nice. Sure, a meal would be appreciated. But perhaps what your wife needs most is to hear the same words that Adam heard, and that was, where are you? You want God to build your family? This is God's call to us today. Where are you? You want the Lord to build your house? Where are you? And so God calls out the man, where are you? God calls the man and the woman forward. He deals with the woman's sin. He deals with the man's sin. He deals with the serpent's sin. And there's a subsequent curse that is placed on both man and woman and the daughters of Eve and the sons of Adam and all creation as well. And it's this curse that has disrupted the peaceful nature of creation. What happens next? In Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, God makes a promise that ultimately Jesus is coming. And it says there that he will defeat Satan and will undo all that Adam has done. And because of that, we can have hope. And we can have hope that the curse upon creation will one day be redeemed. But for now, both man and creation groans under the burden of sin. I don't know if you're familiar with this or not, but the Apostle Paul talks about this in Romans chapter 8. Maybe this will be familiar. I got a slide for you. It's this passage where he says that all of creation has been groaning together in labor pains. You familiar with it? Let me read it for you. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the anxious longings of creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will also be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. How interesting is that? Not only are we encumbered, but so is creation. It's remarkable. Nature's waiting, waiting, waiting. They're waiting for the transformation that will come when Messiah reigns and believers are glorified. I can't wait for that day. And neither can creation. Last couple verses. They will do no evil, nor act corruptly in all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of knowledge of Yahweh. As the waters cover the sea, then it will be in that day that nations will seek the root of Jesse. And the glory of the reign of the Messiah will not only be for the Jewish people, but also for the Gentiles, who will stand as the standard of the peoples, and his resting place will be glorious. And so finally in verse 10, we get a glimpse of the worldwide significance of the branch. And he is significant. Jesus Christ, the shoot from the root of Jesse, is God's saving standard to the nations. And certainly that's the truth today. Paul, the Apostle Paul, even quotes this verse in Romans chapter 15, verse 12. And the reason why he wants to go preach the gospel all the way to Spain is because he knows the branch that he serves and the king that he serves. He is the king of the nations, the peoples, and the Gentiles. He's the standard for all of us. He's the standard for you. He's the standard for me. And my prayer for us, that for you and me, that all of us would be among those who with their last ounce of energy could live for him, could seek to glorify him, and to make him known. He's still the standard for the peoples and for the nations. If you're wondering, okay, Jason, you got a date, you got a time, when is this going to happen? Because I don't want to miss it. There's no short answer to that, honestly. There's a lot of big books that have been written about, like, when is this exactly? I purposefully haven't been specific on the timing, just because it's not an easy answer. But what is important for our time is that it's happening for sure, and Jesus will do it. And yes, he will keep his promise. And so with that said, why don't we go ahead and close our Bibles there. Big idea, once again, Jesus came as a perfect king, and He will bring us to a perfect place. And today in Isaiah chapter 11, this is described for us the coming kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I guess the lesson for you and for me is, hey, listen up, Christian, don't get too comfortable here, okay? This place it's not all bad. Just don't get too comfortable here. Remember, this world is not a permanent home. We're ambassadors, we're passing through. Jesus is preparing a place for us, and the place that he is preparing is perfect. Amen? Amen. Why don't we stand together? I'd love to pray for us. We're going to close in worshiping in just a sec. Father in heaven, God, thank you for your word. It's truth. Sanctify us. We pray with your truth. God, you are our strength. You're our song. And in the moments where we question, in the moments where we doubt, we pray that we could bring to mind your word and that we could live by faith in this perfect king and anticipate with much excitement the perfect place that you're preparing. Receive our worship. As we sing now, as we lift up our voices, you're worthy, worthy, worthy. We love you, Lord, and we give you thanks. In Jesus' good name we pray. Amen.